Amen. Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. If you'll turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter number 2. Our, I guess, famous introductory verses. Amen. I love that song. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. We ought never be satisfied with living on a low level. Amen. Amen. It's not being holier than thou, but it is being holier. Amen. I believe that's right. It is being gaining ground for Christ, not living on a low level. Amen. But being a servant of God. I want to dwell on the mountain with the Lord, don't you? Amen. I want to be like Moses. I want to be on the mountainside and see the glory of God come passing by. Amen. And be able to shout and give Him the glory that He's due. Amen. And amen. Well, Malachi chapter number 2, verse 17. I was thinking about it just like we always start the services with the first and last verse of Amazing Grace. We may just wind up always starting the services with Malachi 2:17. Amen. I'm just kidding about that. We're almost to get through with this book, and we're not going to finish it today. And so that means we'll be visiting again some days ahead. Malachi 2, verse 17. Amen. The Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" Verse 1 of chapter 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Would you jump down with me to verse 13? Still in chapter 3, verse 13. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At this time, Brother Bale, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the privilege of being able to come.
We do
thank
You
and
praise You, Lord,
for the beautiful weather.
Yes.
And the reprieve of the cold that
thank
we
you,
enjoy
Lord.
These days. I pray and ask that You would help us, Lord, as we look into Thy Word and we hear from Thy preacher. I pray that You would anoint him from on high.
Help us, Lord.
As he delivers the message, may the Holy Spirit of God have free course in every heart, and may an everlasting work in every heart be done today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. We're dealing with this thought, where is the God of judgment? And these verses that I read latter, in the latter part of my reading there, verses 13 through 15, are just a manifestation of that question. They're saying, where is God? Where are His blessings on those of us trying to do right? Where is His blistering on those that are not trying to do right? That's really what they're saying. They're saying, where is God in this world? Where is God in my day, the day I'm living in? Where is God? And so they're asking the question, where is the God of judgment? And if you remember, we talked about we're in the last section of the book, chapters 3 and 4, deal with the coming of the Lord. He said, "I will send my messenger." Amen. And I'm glad Jesus has come and is coming. Amen. And Malachi saw both of those comings. He saw it all as one, but he saw the coming, and he mentions that. And I'm not going to go into the things about it again that we've touched on already, but I will say that we mentioned in the first 15 verses of chapter 3, dealing with this situation of that He's coming to judge or to deal in judgment with sinners. I said He's coming for two reasons. He's coming to deal in judgment with sinners, and He's going to come to deal in justice with the saints. But these first 15 verses of chapter 3 deal with His judging the sinners. And we've looked at these verses already, verses 1 through 6. We saw God dealing with their ungodly actions. Then we saw verses 7 through 12, God dealing with their ungodly attitudes. By the way, the reason your actions are wrong is because your attitude's wrong.
Right.
Belief affects behavior. Amen. What you believe will affect how you behave. Amen.
Right.
Amen. And so their attitude affected their actions. Now we're going to get down to this part where he's dealing in judgment with sinners on the third point, and that is their ungodly arguments. They were arguing with God. It's amazing to me. When you read these verses, just look at me again. In verse number 13, that's all I'm going to deal with today. By the help of the Lord, I'm going to stay with verse 13 this morning. Then tonight, Lord willing, come back and look at 14 and 15. But verse number 13, the Lord said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" God said, "You keep arguing with me." And they said, "We're not arguing with you." That's right. He said, "You're rebelling against me." They said, "We're not rebelling against you." I mean, that's really the, and by the way, that's the attitude of the world today. They're guilty of sin, and yet they say, "We're not sinning. Nothing wrong with what we're doing." Amen. Amen. And I guess it probably is this way, that people have developed their own morality based on what they can accept and what they can't accept. Anything beyond their point is bad, but up to what, and by the way, they can live up to their point, so it's not bad. Amen. Amen. And of course they can say, "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I measure up to this standard. I measure up to my standard." I remember a story of a little boy that came in to his mama and he told his mama, he said, "Mama, I made me a measuring stick," and he had a measuring stick and he went, instead of 12 inches being a foot, 6 inches was a foot. And he told his mama, he said, "I'm 9 foot tall, Mama." And he was by his measuring stick. But his measuring stick wasn't the official measuring stick. Amen. We got a King James Bible, which is the official measuring stick. Amen. Amen. That's right. And we're going to have to measure up to it or fall short. Amen. And when we fall short, we're going to need mercy. We're going to need some help from the Lord. Amen. And so we've looked at these arguments. Now, we're looking today at the argument. We've looked at his dealing with their sins, their actions, and their attitudes as we've gone by. Verse 13 starts with their ungodly arguments. Now, I mentioned that he took umbrage with their works and their ways. Now he's taking umbrage with their words. What they're saying offends him. Amen. This statement from the Lord could very easily be applied to the summary of Israel. Brother Vincent said it this morning, and he's so right, that you read through the book of Judges, there's a wheel that just keeps rolling around. One day they're on the top, and before you know it, they're back on the bottom again. And they'll start back around, they're on top, and they're back on the bottom. And it keeps going that way through the book of Judges, but through all the history of Israel, that's the way that it's been. Amen. And we can see that not only in the history of Israel, but we can see it in our society even today. The condition of many hearts today are like the condition of these hearts. They're murmuring, they're complaining, and they're accusing God in their hearts, in their thoughts. Amen. Amen. If you work in public today, you hear people grumbling and grousing all the time. Amen. They can give you a raise on the job and somebody complained that it wasn't enough. Or it should have been last week or last month. Amen. Amen. Seems like they're always grumbling and complaining. We are living in a day of complaining. Amen. But can I say this? Complaining is not nearly as bad as cursing. Those are stout words. That's what God said here. They're stout words. It's one thing to be satisfied or to be dissatisfied with your station or situation with men and with women. But it's another thing to bring God into the equation and to bring God's name into the complaint. Amen. You've definitely crossed the line when you bring God's name into the complaint. I believe that's right. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 7 says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Amen. God is going to judge those that misuse his name. Amen. Whereas God should be thanked for his blessings. Amen. God should be praised for his mercy. God should be reverenced for his holiness. But irreverence causes men and women to blaspheme God's name. Amen. They curse. By the way, let me say this. It's bad enough to hear men curse, but it's such a disgrace to hear women curse. Such a disgrace to hear children cursing. Amen. Amen. But we're living in a day not just of complaining, but a day of cursing. Amen. Amen. Today there's a constant use of profanity in worldly music, in modern novels and television, movies, comedy acts, talk shows. There's just a constant, seems to me, barrage of profanity, amen, of sacrilegious things, of ungodly things being said about our God, amen. It is as if most people would seek to do as much damage as they can to the holy name of God, amen. They want to throw as much mud, they want to throw as much dirt and misrepresent the name of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, your word's been stout against me. Amen. Amen. Some people have been duped into using sanctified, I put that in quotes, sanctified profanities. Amen. They refer to or reflect upon a misuse of God's name. They wouldn't openly do so. Amen. They wouldn't openly use such a fine statement as GD. I won't say those words. You know what it's talking about. They won't say that or say things like by God, but they might say by gosh. It's the same thing. They might say God and not add the other end of it, and that's the same using profanity. Or how about by golly? That's all sanctified, quote unquote, sanctified cursing. Amen. Instead of saying Jesus Christ, by the way, it is one thing to blaspheme the name of God, but His darling Son that shed His blood, when we'll trample His blood underfoot and we'll blaspheme the precious name, that name that's above every name, when we'll blaspheme that name, we're in big trouble. Amen? But they'll talk, Jesus Christ has become a curse word in our society. Amen? Amen. Maybe you wouldn't say that. They'll maybe just shorten it to just Jesus. But I'm telling you, those are words you ought not use in that frame. You're taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Amen. Hey, here's the sanctified version. Just say, gee. Did you know that's a sanctified version of saying Jesus? Jeez. That's where it came from, by the way. Jeez or jeez. I looked those words up, by the way, on the computer. And under dictionary.reference.com, it says that G first appeared in 1890 or 1895, and G's first appeared in 1922. And here's what it says. He said, these words are admitted as corruptions of the name of Jesus. Amen. Corrupting the name of Jesus. I don't believe God's going to take that lightly, do you? Amen. Now, most people have grown accustomed to hearing cursing. Amen. Grown accustomed to hearing mild profanity. Amen. So that it probably doesn't bother us, but I'm going to tell you it bothers somebody, and that's the man whose name they're calling. Amen. That's the God whose name they're trying to damage. He takes notice. He said He will not hold them guiltless that take His name in vain. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, it seems like people think nothing of it. But God said, I've been paying attention. Look at verse 13. He said, your words. He'd been noticing what their words were. Right. Not just noticing where this going. Not just noticing what they were doing. But noticing what they were saying. Amen. Your words have been stout against me. Amen. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Well, it would do us good to remember that God's keeping track of our words. And He's going to call us into an account one day of the usage of those words. Amen. Matthew chapter number 12, verses number 36 and 37. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Amen. Amen. Now, some years ago, people got all upset that the NSA is keeping record of our cell phone talking. They're keeping record of what's being said over the internet through emails and things like that. And we got upset that the government is, quote unquote, spying on American people. I'm telling you, we probably don't know the half of it. Amen. Amen. But there's somebody bigger than the NSA, and that's the G-O-D. Amen. Amen. God's keeping a record, not just what's said over electronics, but what's said in idle talk, in the secret place. Amen. God's keeping a record of all that. Amen. Look again at our verse number 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? God declares that their words have been stout. That word appears in the King James Bible. The Hebrew word that's translated stout is in the King James Bible in the Old Testament 290 times. Amen. It has a lot of different translations in the English of the King James Bible. I want to look at a few of these, and that'll help us understand what he's talking about when he says stout. We don't use that word a lot. We still use it some, and I think most of us would understand it. But the first appearance of that word is in Genesis chapter number 19. You remember what happened in Genesis 19? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that, God sent two angels down there to get Lot and his family out. And if you remember, when they got ready to go out, Lot and his family tarried behind, and those angels had to take them by the hand and physically remove them, amen, from that city. The word that said they laid hold on them is in verse number 16 of Genesis 19, is the same word translated stout here. It is a power of an angel that grabbed the hand of a man and grabbed the hand of a woman and physically removed them from the judgment that was about to fall. And God said, your words are grabbing hands and your words are moving people and your words are doing things that are against me. Stout words. That word, that idea of laying hold. Amen. And then there's another thing here. By the way, let me say this. Those words, that idea, they seized their hands. They grabbed their hands. They laid hold. Those words, curse words, are intended to seize. Amen. Most of us remember, or at least remember having heard about, the first time curse words were ever heard on a movie, and it was Gone with the Wind. If you remember that, amen. And they issued a curse word. And I'm telling you, it got people's attention. Now they say that word and words worse than that on a daily basis. I mean, on a routine basis. Amen. It has lost its seizing power. But here's where I'm going. It may not seize your attention, but it seizes his. Amen. God said, I heard what you said. Amen. And I want to do something about what you said. There's another time this word's used. It's not the second time, but there's another time that it's used down in Genesis chapter number 41, verses 56 through 57. And he's talking about the famine that was in the land of Egypt. And the famine that exceeded went on up into the land of Canaan. And it said that famine or that drought was very sore. That's the word that he used. Very sore. And it's the same word translated stout here. So he's talking about the depth of that destruction. It was in that drought in that day. Amen. And when people use these words, they're using them to be severe. He's talking about how severe that drought was. He's talking about how harsh that famine was. And they're using these words to be severe. And they're using these words to be harsh words. Amen. Jesus declared he's going to judge us according to our words. I want to ask you this. Would it stand to reason that if we'd use gracious words, we might get a gracious judgment? But if we use harsh words, we might expect a harsh judgment. Amen. If we use severe words, words that are intended to be severe, don't you think we can expect a severe judgment? I believe that's right. Amen. And so we better be careful how we judge and how we use our words. Amen. Because we're going to face a judgment. Whatever judgment you judge out, you'll get that judgment back again. Amen. That's right. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And so, and I'm not talking about not standing straight. I think you understand that. But I'm talking about be careful the very words you use. Are you trying to be harsh or are you just trying to be plain so you can help somebody? Amen. I believe some things are said not to help, but to hurt people. Sometimes words are used like a club. Amen. I read something to Brother Vincent and I had him take it and read it. And a preacher was talking about it in a church, in a situation. He said, when a tongue is used as a wrecking ball. Amen. And sometimes tongues can be used in that way to be a wrecking ball just to try to wear somebody out or to try to hurt somebody. And God said, that's coming back on you one of these days. Amen. Amen. Here's another instance in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 14. You don't have to turn because there's 7-8 chapters there. Exodus 7 through 14, and this word's found again, and it's used as the word hardened. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That's this same word as stout, translated here. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Amen. Amen. And you see it again and again in that scripture, talking about how Pharaoh withstood Moses. Amen. This word's also translated force in Deuteronomy 22:25. When it speaks of the crime of a man raping a woman, this word stout is translated force in that one. I'm telling you, you can misuse the language God's given you. That's what He's saying. Amen. You can misuse and misrepresent the very name of God in your language, and God's going to hold us accountable for it one day. I believe that. Amen. Later, this word's found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in Joshua chapter number 1. And it's used to encourage Joshua. Amen. And it's translated, be strong in each of these occasions. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's over and over he talks about being strong and of a good courage. And every time they use that word, or at least most of that they use that word in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, and then later in Joshua I saw it as well, then those words means to be strong. In other words, here's where I'm going. I'm winding down about this definition. This word is a strong word. It is strong language. Amen. These are hard words. That's what the Lord's saying about it. You're using words that are harsh. You're using words that are hard. Words that are strong. Matter of fact, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines stout as meaning, here's a quote, strong, lusty, bold, intrepid, proud, resolute, and obstinate. Huh. God has something to say about that. Something to say about His judgment when He comes. In Jude, verse number 15, He said He's coming to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed. And listen, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. God said, I'm going to stop their mouths. Amen. God said, I'm going to deal with the words they've used and the language they've used when I come to deal with them in judgment. Amen. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treacherous unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the judgment, or the righteous judgment of God. He said, your heart being impenitent, your heart being hardened, and your words being hardened against God are not helping you. They're not making you stronger. They're making your judgment stronger. That's what He's saying. Amen. Now again, look at our verse. Verse number 13 again. I want you to draw your attention to that these stout words have been used against me, saith the Lord. You see that? Underline that phrase, against me. This indicates that these people were not only impudent, if they were against God, they were not only impious, but they were treasonous. They had turned, they had not just walked away from God, departed from God, they'd actually taken sides against God. Amen. Amen. That's the sin of apostasy, by the way. Amen. Amen. I have wondered if these men were actually saying these words, or if they were only thinking them in their heart. If they were verbally expressing themselves, or if they're only thinking these things in their mind and reasoning these things in their heart. Sometimes we use thoughts. We talk about words and thoughts. Many times, sometimes you ever said something like this? You say, I heard what they said, or I heard what, or saw what they did, and I said so and so, when in reality you didn't say it. You said it to yourself.
Right.
You thought it. Amen. And by the way, God hears thoughts.
Right.
He hears them. Amen. He hears thoughts. Amen. You say, I don't know if He does or not. Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1 is one real good one. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
Amen. Maybe he didn't say it out loud, but he said it in his heart. And God said, I heard him.
Right.
I heard him. All through the New Testament, when our Lord was here walking on the earth, and the Pharisees would reason in their heart, and the Lord would say, why reason ye thus and thus? Amen. The Lord knew what they were thinking. The Lord knew what was in their heart, and He's going to judge them according to those things. Amen. And by the way, I'll tell you this story. I heard a story one time. This little black boy was polishing this fellow's shoes, and as he's polishing the shoes, as he got done, the little boy said to the man, he said, God bless you. And the man laughed at him. He said, there ain't no God. Said the little boy's eyes got great big, put his hand over his mouth, and he said, "Sir, you must be a mighty big fool." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because God said it takes a fool to just believe that in his heart." But said, "You done blabbed that out of your old big mouth." Amen. It's bad enough to think it. It's even worse to say it. Amen. That's what he's saying here. But God's going to judge us by our thoughts. In this case, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He may have not spoken his thoughts. He may have only said it in his thoughts, but God heard him nonetheless. Amen. And in most cases, especially in the case of fools, they will say it even if they ain't thought it. Amen. Even if they ain't even thought about it, they'll just say it. That's right. Amen. Well, thinking about that, are these people actually saying these words? Or are they thinking these words? Most commentators take the side, and I believe I can see it scripturally, that these men were actually saying these things. I don't know, and I'll show you later when I get on down here, that I don't know that they were saying it to God as if they were, you know, boisterous towards God, but they were saying it among themselves. They were saying it to each other as conversant as they talked among each other. We'll get there as I go on. But they say, most people say, that these statements were actually lifting up their voices in defiance of God. See, the Holy Ghost impresses us with His Spirit. He impresses us with the will of God. Amen. Impresses. And then the Word of God expresses what the will of God is. You see that? Spirit of God impresses it. The Word of God expresses it. And sometimes in our own mind, we'll think things and get impressions of things. And then our words will express what we have thought, what we have meditated on. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. Brother Billy Parsons said, whatever's in the well will come up in the bucket. Right. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's right. What you think on is what's going to come out of your mouth one of these days. Amen. Well, here's a comment by Matthew Henry on this text. Don't you think about this? He said, their words against God were stout. They came from their pride and haughtiness and contempt of God. What they said against God, they spoke loudly, as if they cared not who heard them. They were not themselves ashamed to say it, and they desired to propagate their atheistical notions and to infect the minds of others with them. Are you listening? He said, they're not content just to think it themselves. They'll say it to affect others. And that's right. He goes on, they speak it boldly as those that were resolved to stand to it and were in no fear of being called to an account. They spoke it proudly and with insolence and disdain, scorning to be under the divine check and government. Amen. In other words, they didn't want God governing them. They didn't want God limiting what they should say. Amen. Now, having said that, I do believe in freedom of speech. Amen. I believe people have a right to say what they want to say. Amen. But I also believe that with rights come responsibilities. And there's some things that ought not be said in public, by the way. Amen. That are not necessarily sinful. But there are sinful things that ought not be said at all. Amen. Amen. And there's some things that we ought to just abstain from saying it. Amen. Job said this in Job chapter 15, verse 25. For he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He's got this idea that when they declare there is no God, when they go to the point they say serving God's worthless, living for God's foolish, and they got to get that mentality in their mind, they're not satisfied with just them walking away. They want to take somebody else by the hand and lead them off the path. Amen. Eve was not happy with just taking that one fruit. She handed it to another. Amen. Amen. Over and over you can see through the Bible that when people sin, they like to carry somebody with them. Amen. They like to go down that road with company. Amen. Amen. When people start smoking, generally they'll start passing it around. Little kids get behind the barn or wherever they can get, and they'll say, try this. You'll like it. You'll like it. Amen. Same thing about the first beer. I mean, they'll regurgitate the mess up, but if they say, boy, that's good, you ought to try it. Amen. I go through a whole lot of things that's like that. But the thing is, people, it's just a precept, I believe, that we can find in history and in nature. And that is that when people walk away from God, they seldom go alone. Amen. They want to take somebody with them. Amen. That brings me to an example of something that's taking place right now in my own life. An illustration of this text. And it also illustrates something I believe is going on all around our nation. Our oldest son, Joshua, is taking some business classes in the local community college back home. And doesn't have anything to do with religion. Business classes. And he's had this one particular teacher that is an atheist. By the way, he's a graduate from a Southern Baptist seminary. He got to study in astronomy, and he's got two doctor's degrees, in one in astronomy, and I forgot what Joshua said the other one was in. I think mathematics. And he's got a master's in theology from a seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary on the east. And this man is a very intellectual, but a very immoral man. And Joshua had him for classes before, and he's got him again now. Joshua said recently that teacher at the close, I think it was at the close of the last semester, that teacher asked Joshua to stay after class. He publicly praised Joshua for having the highest grades in the class. And then he asked Joshua to stay after. He'd like to talk with him. And in his talk with Joshua, he said to him, he said, I believe. He said, you are probably a Bible-believing Christian, aren't you? And Joshua said, yes, sir, I am. He said, you're too smart to believe in creation. And then he goes on to berate him. And Joshua said, four times at least in that conversation, he called Joshua stupid. Now, he just exalted him. He's the smartest guy in class. But you can be stupid and still be the smartest guy in some classes. Amen. He went top of the class and still be on the bottom rung. Amen. Amen. In this modern day. But here's where I'm going. He's exalted him in his intellect. But what he's saying is, he's saying, you're too smart. Your intellect ought to cause you not to have faith. Can I tell you, when you get to being skeptical about God, you're getting too smart for your britches. Amen. If you're not careful, you'll profess yourself to be wise and become a rank fool. And that's what's happened to that man, by the way. Amen. Amen. But here's what grates on me and what I think about. Why does he need to try to pull somebody else away from the faith? He's been in the faith and he's walked away from the faith. Why does he have to pull somebody away? Think about this. If Joshua wins him, he has won his soul. But what does this man get if he wins Joshua? Amen. But it's sad that he's more interested in winning Joshua than we aren't interested in winning men like him. Amen. Amen. That they are recruiting, trying to get people, and especially in the quote unquote higher the education, it seems like the lower the morals. Amen. It's like it was, I'll get it in my head now. Jeroboam, that's what it was. Jeroboam, when he took Israel and he separated, didn't want them to go back to Jerusalem, and he built that big altar and he started building other altars, and the Bible said that he built these high places and he took men of the lowest sort and exalted them in these high places. I'm telling you, a lot of these big buildings, whether they're called higher education, higher learning centers, are full of men and women of lower morals. Amen. And lower class type people. Amen. And when I say lower class, I'm not talking about poor folk. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about men of the lowest means. And amen. They get exalted in these high places. By the way, a lot of these big churches, they call them churches, or worship centers or whatever they want to call them, a lot of them got men of low morals in those high places. Amen. God help us. Amen. I didn't mean to get up on that, but that's where we're living. And they're trying. Listen, they've been on the path. They know what's right. They've left that path. They've said it's worthless to serve God. It don't pay to serve God. It pays to serve the flesh. It pays to serve the world. And they're going that way. But they're not content to go down that road by themselves. They want to take somebody else with them. By the way, that's what television's doing today. That's what movie theaters are doing today. Amen. That's what magazines are doing today. That's what the world's doing today. They are interested in trying to pull us down the sinkhole they're headed down. Amen. God said, I'm paying attention to what you're saying. Amen. Amen. Well, let me get back here. All right. It's not so much that these people are complaining to God. This man that's talking to Joshua, and I don't hate him. I've got two ways I'm praying. I first just pray God get Joshua out from him, because he had him that last semester. Now he's got him in another class. And this class now is business ethics. A man that has no ethics. is going to teach business ethics. Joshua said the first class, all he did was talk about how the church is wrong, how the Bible's wrong. I'm talking about in a business class, all he did was rail on the Bible, rail on churches, and say religious people are all hypocrites and they're all wrong for their morals and ethics. He said, this is what he said. He said, I'm not here to teach you what's right and what's wrong. I'm here to teach you what will work and what won't work in business. And that's what he thinks is business ethics. God help him. Amen. When I first started praying, Lord, just get Joshua away from him. And then I started praying, Lord, if it be your will, let him be a witness. Let him somehow cause him to doubt his atheism. Amen. Cause him to doubt where he's at and see that he needs God. Amen. If he's ever had the truth, maybe that seed's been planted and somebody could just water it a little bit. Praise God. And God might breathe on it and give it life. Amen. And God might give it the increase. And then he might stand up before that class and draw somebody and say, you're too smart to be an atheist. You're too smart to believe in evolution. Amen. Amen. Of course, then he'd get fired. Because he'd be discriminatory then. Right. Amen. God help us. We got an upside down world, don't we? Amen. Well, I'm back to this. It's not that this man is complaining to God. He's complaining about God. That's what these people, I believe, were doing. God said, your words have been stout against me. But it's not that they were complaining to God, but they were complaining about God. They were saying, God's not been fair. You ever been there? Amen. Oh, my. They're saying, and God said, you're working against me. You not just walked away. You're working against me. Amen. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, that, and I read it some others, but this is the first place I saw it, so I jotted it down. They mentioned that this Hebrew verb in this sentence is in the niphal form. I guess or niphal, I don't know how to pronounce it. N-I-P-H-A-L form. I can't hardly diagram English sentences, let alone Hebrew sentences. Amen. But they said it's in this niphal form. It's only found about four times, this verb in that form, in the King James Bible. But it says it shows that these words are not spoken directly to God, but about God. It says that these statements really are in conversation with others about Him. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. Which makes you which makes you angriest? For somebody to tell you what they don't like about you or for them to tell others? God's getting angry at people complaining about Him to others. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. Amen. They're complaining. God does not like to be talked about in that frame. Amen. Just like you and I don't like to be talked about in that frame. Amen. Here's a difference, by the way, about that. The difference is people can talk about me and I may never hear it. Amen. I may never hear it. And so it's all right. Amen. It don't bother me if I don't hear it or hear about it. There's a lady years ago when I was pastor of Vision, a lady left her church and she sent word. She lived on the road that the church was on and she sent word. She said, I don't have an ought against anybody there. Everything's fine. We left in good standing and we'll probably be back if they ever get another preacher. That's what she said. Now, she didn't say that to me. She said it about me, but she sent word so I would hear it. Amen. Amen. God help us. But now I'm gone. She's not there. Amen. Well, not only this difference, God hears everything said about Him. He hears it. But not only that, think about this. Somebody can talk about me and they may be telling the truth because I do have faults. Amen. But nobody's ever found a fault with God. Not a real one. Nobody's ever found a fault with Jesus. Now, they might make faults. They may say things, but I'm saying they have never actually found a fault in the Lord Jesus. They've never actually found a fault in God, and yet they complain about Him. Oh, His way's just too hard. He expects too much. He don't bless us like He ought to bless. I'm talking about as good a God as we've got, and they're going to complain about our good God? No wonder He gets angry about it. Amen. Amen. Well, this makes it look as if God is not fussing about what they've said in public speeches, not in public rallies against Him, but rather that they've talked about Him in a derogatory way in their everyday conversations. Amen. They were probably saying things like this. You know, it really doesn't matter whether you serve God or not. Everything seems to turn out the same either way. You ever heard that? I've heard people say that. I've knocked on doors, talked to people that are out of church, and they say, well, you know, I tried that and it didn't work for me. And what they're saying was, God wasn't fair to me. Didn't work for me. Didn't work for me. Sometimes maybe they say something like this. I don't think God really blesses the godly any more than He does the ungodly. I don't think God's fair about everything that happens in life. Can I tell you, life's not fair. Life's not fair. But God is just. Amen. Amen. These things, when they say God's not right, God's wrong, they are blasphemous statements about our gracious God. Amen. I'll say more about that tonight. Let me close with this thought. Notice how these people responded when God said, you've spoken stoutly against me. They responded and said, what have we spoken so much against thee? In other words, and that phrase, so much. I understand it was interjected in there by the translators. I read somebody said that in some of the Septuagint or something like that, it's in there. And it fits there. I think it belongs there. I'm not saying the translators did it wrong putting it there, but it makes a lot of sense by it being put in there. They said, Lord, you know, I may have said one or two things, but, I mean, what's that? You know, why are you holding it against me? The little I've done, why are you holding that against me? They live, the statement they make, what have we said or what have we spoken so much against thee? They live in denial of any wrongdoing whatsoever.
Right.
Now, they said it don't pay to serve God, but they're not serving God.
That's right.
They said it don't pay to go to church, but they're not going to church. They said it don't pay to read your Bible, but they're not reading their Bible. They go on and on and talk about all these. It just don't pay. It's of no value. And they're making that statement. They're saying all church members are hypocrites. They say that. And they're painting with a big, broad brush. When they go, all preachers are crooks and all church members are hypocrites. And all those statements they make like that. And here's the thing. And they're living outside the will of God all that time. And they're accusing God and accusing God's people. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, you better be careful how you rail against God, and you better be careful how you rebel and rail against God's little children.
Right.
I believe that's right. Amen. Or no, I know that's right, Brother Simpson. I know that's right. Amen. Amen. I'll say more about that later. Amen. Well, they have doubted God. They have criticized God, and they refuse to see that as sin. Now, they don't want God to doubt them. They don't want God to criticize them. But they feel as if they're on a level, they can doubt God and they can criticize God. And God's not supposed to say anything about it. They have even indulged in conversation and in argument with God. And they refuse to submit to His rule. They refuse to submit to His truth. And all this time they're wearing a cloak of religion. They stand to their feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'll look at their criticism, Lord willing, tonight, what they actually said. But while we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I wonder if the Holy Spirit might have spoken to you. First of all, if all the religion you've got is a cloak, it's a cover-up, it's not going to help you on the day of judgment. You need Christ. You need salvation. Amen. You don't just need to put on religion. You need Him to put in you real life. You need salvation. But if you're saved, listen to me. Don't fall for the trick of the devil to start doubting God. God has a plan and a purpose, and He has not deviated from it. Our circumstances may change, but God's love for us has not changed, and God's plan for us has not changed. I believe that. I believe that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the privilege of being in the house of God this morning. For these that have come and sat patiently as we've tried to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us. First of all, Lord, help us be careful with the words we use. Help us be careful with the thoughts we allow to reside in our mind and mull over in our heart. Especially, Lord, help us not to doubt our good God. Oh, Lord, help us not to criticize and condemn that name that's above every name. The name that bring salvation to sinners. Lord, help us exalt it rather than abase it and misuse it. Father, I pray You'd move in this invitation time to draw sinners. Lord, You'd draw saints and Thy work be done. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. While we sing,
167.
167. While we sing, would you come do business with the Lord?